Thank you. You can have a seat. Beautiful to be back here. Kathy and I had 10 days off together. It was fantastic. We went to Lancaster on May 29th. We celebrated our 42nd anniversary. We went to this restaurant called Miller's up in Lancaster, and the waitress came up, and she looked like maybe 18, 19, and I said, we've been coming to Lancaster since before you were born and all that. And I said, you ever heard of Sight and Sound? Because we went with Dennis and Bobby a couple years ago to Sight and Sound. And she goes, oh, yeah, I've seen everything at Sight and Sound. She goes, have you seen Jesus? Just like that, the waitress asked, have you seen Jesus? And it was like dead silence because I'm thinking, is that the name of the play that's there now? And I didn't know that. So I was kind of shocked. And I said, no, I haven't. And then she said, well, that's the latest one there. And I said, and she goes, well, I highly recommend it. I said, well, we highly recommend Jesus as well. It was beautiful. And this couple next to us was eating, and the tables are pretty close to each other. And I looked over, and this guy was praying, man. I mean, he was like in his 70s, and he was just praying, him and his wife. And he got up, and Kathy got up, something to eat. And I looked over at the lady. I said, do you mind me asking you how many years you all been married? We're celebrating our 42nd night. And she goes, we're not married. And I said, oh, okay. I didn't mean to, you know, cause any trouble or anything. But when they came back, Kathy asked them how many years they've been married because she wasn't there. And they said, we're both widows, but we're here eating dinner together. I said, it was so beautiful. And the waitress came over and gave us a cake. And of course, the number two word, there's two words in our house that said most now, Jesus and carbs. So when that cake came, Kathy goes, we're not eating that cake. So Kathy gave the cake to the older couple for their dinner and stuff. But it was a cool thing, man. But it's been great being away. I don't want to thank Keith. I heard his message went into Monday, but I want to thank Keith for speaking. And Nate, thanks for speaking last week. But being away and getting into the Word and listening and spending time together, it's beautiful. I wanted to talk about marriage today. And Todd Damon sent me this text about Tim Keller, who's one of my hero preachers. I love Tim Keller. He has a Presbyterian church in New York, and he spoke this message about how I'm sharing the Word of God and sharing the Bible with people in New York. And he says, if people remember, you have to remember, when you're looking at the Bible and reading it, you have to look at it historically, you have to look at it culturally, and you have to look at it personally. And he did such a great job breaking that down. Thank you so much, Todd, for sending me. And then I walk in today, my brother Bill, who usually has a word from me from the Word, shared Romans 12:2 to me, because the title of the message is today, Society Says Versus What Jesus Said, and then in little parentheses, correcting a prevailing question. So I come in today, Bill knows no idea what I'm talking about, and he reads Romans 12:2 to me from the Passion Translation, which is a translation. And it says this, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. Beautiful. Beautiful, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Beautiful. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Thank you for that verse. It's beautiful. Chelsea's up here singing, Spirit, break out. And we went and saw Jesus Culture, a bunch of us from the church, about a year and a half ago at George Mason. And she started the concert out with that song, if you remember right. And she was 8 months pregnant. And she, Spirit, break out. And the baby's kind of like flowing in there. And, you know, if they did an ultrasound, then the baby was inside of her going like this. You know, praise God. Beautiful. I love that song. I wanted to start the message talking about journalism. Because there's a practice in journalism called he said, she said. It used to be a journalism's guiding principle, and it goes like this. As a journalist, and I truly believe this, even though I don't think it's being lived out now, but as a journalist, your job is to get both sides of the story, present them accurately and fairly, and I underline accurately and fairly. You report what one said, you report what the other said, and then you draw conclusions and you leave that to your readers. The primary reason for this in journalism world is that coming to conclusions can get you into trouble. And I guess we've seen that in the news. Angry readers, lawsuits, critics, job loss. And who's to say what position is right anyway? Who has that kind of authority or that kind of understanding? Leave it to others to have their opinions and decide for themselves. Agree to disagree. Think about it. But Jesus never took a journalism course. I checked the scriptures. It never said in there he signed up for Journalism 101 with the disciples and all that. He never failed to come to a conclusion of what was right or wrong in any situation or to communicate his views to all those around him. I don't think Jesus agreed to disagree. I think he just presented the facts and let the people come to their own conclusion. Maybe that's what every message is about. You know, presenting the facts of what the Word of God says. You perceive it in your heart. You meditate it on your heart. You ask the Lord to show you, what do you want me to learn from your Word today? And that's what I think is called preaching. But Jesus, he used this message really on the side of a mountain. They call it the Sermon on the Mount to correct the current prevailing opinion in several categories to make it right. And this correction included the subject of marriage. I have 4 points today. When it comes to marriage, society says leave. Jesus says what? Who knows the fill in the blank? Elizabeth. Stay right away. See why? She's number one employee, praise God. Jesus says, stay. And then he said on that side of the mountain, he told everybody there, I don't know how many thousand people there, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits an adultery. And I can't sit here today and quote statistics to prove that marriage is really in jeopardy, because divorce has become easy in our generation. Divorce has become accepted and even expected in many cases. I thought about some scenarios. Two of them fight and her friends lovingly advise her that she doesn't need to take that kind of treatment from him. Just leave. They all said they would leave. Or maybe she works too much and is rarely at home. When she's at home, she's emotionally distant. Or maybe you could say they haven't touched each other for what seems like months. Or you could say there's a woman at work that makes him feel like he's the only man in the world. Everyone would understand. It would be foolish to stay in a relationship where your needs are not being met, right? No one should expect you to stay, but I think really, except for Jesus, he accepts you to stay. Jesus says that other than death, there is only one thing that is allowed to end marriage, and that's if one of the partners has a sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse. This is not a popular stance. But it's what Jesus clearly said, and you're listening, God, I put, but even in the terrible circumstances of infidelity, God's great desire is that marriage not only survive, but thrive, because the people in it forgive each other and find healing. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Some versions say 70 times 7. Marriage is designed to be a picture of a relationship between Jesus and us. That's it. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what it's supposed to look like. And then when I got Kathy the card for our 42nd anniversary, you know, songs are going through my head. And I'm thinking, hey, would Pete Schoenhoff know this song and stuff? Because we're all about the music. And the lead singer for the first Blood, Sweat, and Tears album was a gentleman named Al Kooper. And he had a song, and I wrote this in Kathy's card to her. You know, I love you more than you'll ever know. But in that part, he says, I'm not trying to be any kind of man. I'm just trying to be someone that you can love, trust, and understand. That's what I wrote to Kathy on her 42nd anniversary. And I thought to myself, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Maybe that's the answer for us men. To love our wives so they would love and trust and understand how much we love them and care about them. And then I kind of looked at the other side of it, and this might be a little convicting for all of us. Think about how many times that you or I have been unfaithful to Jesus and not lived up to his expectations that he had for us. Would you understand if Jesus left you? Are you glad that he hasn't left you? Second point today, society says lust, and we'll probably spend some time here, but Jesus says what? Love, without a doubt. Seriously, praise God. Maddie, did you say love? You're going to be a beautiful wife one day. Isn't that beautiful? Society says lust, Jesus says love. And Jesus said in Matthew, same sermon on that side of the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. That's a powerful verse. I mean, that's very convicting. You can read 29 and 30 because they're very heavy verses. And I remember I brought that verse up probably 3 or 4 weeks in our community group. And I remember Nate Bearfield said the main word in there was intent. Am I right? And I never looked at that before in that verse. Because I always got convicted about, you know, putting myself in a situation where, you know, things aren't really right. You know what I'm saying? A few years back when Bryce Taylor, the old youth group leader here, him and Billy Watts, who was a part of our church family, myself and a friend of mine worked for Geico, got us tickets for the Wizards game. And I mean, he got us the, you know, the room you go in. What do you call that special room? What is it? Yes, yeah, Skybox, man. So we went in there in style. You know, and we're watching the Wizards game, you know, playing San Antonio Spurs. I hate them. They can never beat them, man. Seriously. But I am making a prophecy right now that since the Capitals won, the Nats are next. The Washington Nationals are going to win the Baseball World Series today. Praise God. Remember I said that June 10th. Praise God. But anyway, God is so good. But anyway, we're in that skybox, and all of a sudden, during one of the breaks, all the cheerleaders come in there. Whoo, whoo, whoo. You know, and they walk in there, and they don't wear much. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, and I'm constantly thinking about my testimony. You know, what's it going to look like if I go up, hey, baby, you know, but anyway, praise God. But I just turned around and faced the wall, you know what I mean, until they left. Because you got to, we live in a sex-saturated world. There's no doubt about it. Sex is used to sell everything I wrote down from shampoo to hamburgers. You don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. You can see it on billboards, the internet, music, advertisement in the mall. It's hard to ignore. It's hard not to be influenced. But don't get me wrong. I came here today to tell you God's not against sex. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not have sex. He created it. But he's against a society that has become obsessed with it and that objectifies people in order to get a thrill or to make a buck. Lust is a problem in marriage. Too many couples start dating and they get married with their primary motivation being physical attraction. And when the pressures of marriage set in, they don't have that depth of the relationship to see them through. And then during marriage, lust creates the illusion that what you have is not as good as what it can be. Think about that. That's what the enemy wants to put into your mind. And that's why I see so many young men and older men getting stuck in the world of pornography, and it's a sin and it's a drug, and you have to flee from it and get away from it and ask the Lord to take that away from you. And I think about marriages. Instead of fertilizing the grass that's on your side of the fence, you're drawn to your neighbor's green grass. And that's when trouble happens. And Jesus tells us to run from lust. Run from it. Do whatever it takes not to get trapped by it, but instead to pursue love. You know, when I think about young, I was a youth pastor for many years, and I saw young men, and I would have guys come into my office, 9th, 10th grade. Pastor Nick, I don't know what to do. I'm coming home from school, and I'm running up into my room and getting on the computer and looking at pornography, and I want to stop, and it's like a drug. You know, and I would just pray for them and give them things to do. Take that computer out of your room. Put it in the main living room. Make sure you have accountability to so people can help you not to get drawn to that. One youth camp, we had a college student come from with us as a sponsor, and his dad was the missions pastor at our church at Christian Fellowship Church. And at the youth camp, he was probably a junior in college, and he shared with everybody in there. He walked right up to the front with all the teenagers and said, I'm going to be honest with you, man. When I was in high school, I went over to my friend's house, and he took me up to his dad's bedroom, took the mattress off, and brought all these magazines out and started showing them to me. I knew it was wrong, and I just ran out of the house. But he says, I want to tell you, teenagers, don't start, because I still can't get the images out of my mind. He went up to the altar. It just happened like a year before, and he went up to the altar praying, Lord, take those images behind, out of my life, because with men, they're visual. They're visual, and you have to discipline yourself to keep yourself away from those kind of things that will get you caught up into what is called pornography. And it's a sad case. Anybody here heard of Kurt Franklin? Oh, my gosh, one of my heroes, man. I mean, I love that guy. I played his music, and he gave his testimony one time that he was hooked up in pornography. I never knew that. Going around the world making millions of dollars, selling records like crazy. Stomp, man. I did a lot of stomping, man. Revolution. Oh, my God, I loved him. Down by the riverside. But anyway, he gave his testimony that when he was a teenager, he started looking at magazines, and he was in a church. Boy, this mic is giving me trouble today. He was in a church, and he was leading worship in a church at 13 years old. That's how talented he was. So he went to his pastor during the week and said, Pastor, I got to be honest with you, man. I'm struggling with magazines. You know, this was back then when it didn't have the internet. I'm struggling with magazines and stuff. And he said his pastor patted him on the shoulder and said, Kurt, you'll grow out of it. Don't worry about it. And he said, that was my death sentence that day when that pastor told me that. And he struggled with it for years. And they asked him, Kurt, what was your worst time in your life? Praise God. Devil, leave my mic alone. Praise God. They asked Kurt Franklin, what was the worst time in your life fighting pornography? He said, one night I got up at, well, before he went to bed, he said it was 11 o'clock. He said, I took my stack of magazines, drove a mile away down to the 7-Eleven and threw them all in the dumpster, all my magazines. Went home, went to bed, got up at 2 in the morning, drove down and got them out. Drove down and got him out of the dumpster and brought him home. That was his struggle, because he was hooked. He was, it's a drug. And he said from there, you know, I called a pastor who I really respected, and that was Tony Evans. He flew to Texas, sat in with Tony Evans, and Tony Evans gave him accountability, you know, gave him steps to do. When he was on tour, he'd go into his hotel room, take the TV, unplug it, get it out of there, call his wife up every night, you know, and he got through it, because you can beat anything with Christ. He is God of the impossible. That's who he is. You can beat anything through Christ. Society says lust. Jesus says love. Jesus tells us to run from lust, doing whatever it takes not to get trapped of it, but pursue it with love. And then I thought to myself, well, how do you fertilize your grass? What can you tell husbands and wives here today to fertilize your grass so you don't worry about other people's grass? And I thought about this study that most of us did years ago, winning and working at home. And I thought about, and I'll put this on a sheet next week because next week's Father's Day. I can't wait. I'm going to be in Psalms 128 and 78. But I thought to myself, every man needs to know that sitting in this congregation, in this church, God's church, what women need. And if you want to write them down now. If not, I'll give it on the sheet next week. Women need security. Women need conversation and companionship. Women need significance. Women need affection. Those are very important, and men should understand all that stuff. It's so important. So if you want to fertilize your grass at home, if you want your marriage to grow, does my wife feel secure around me? Do I talk to my wife, or am I too busy watching the Orioles lose? Am I doing that? Am I showing significance? Am I favoring her above other things? Am I showing her affection? It's so important. And then you think about the love languages. Oh, my God. The words of affirmation, the quality time, the receiving gifts, the acts of service, the physical touch. All those things are important to a woman. You know, when I learned all these five things, I never read the book till I did this. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to figure out what Kathy's are. And I put them in order. I know what Kathy's are. Her number one's quality time. Her number two is physical touch. Her number three is words of affirmation. Her number four of acts of service. Her number five is receiving gifts. Seriously, I could bring a gift home. It really doesn't really affect her. She just wants to spend time with me, and that, you know, melts me. I don't understand it, you know, but I just thank the Lord for it, that I have a woman who wants nothing else but to spend time with me. So then you spend the rest of your life thanking the Lord and asking him, how can I love her like Christ loved the church? How can I sacrifice for her? How can I be there for her? How can I mentor her? How can I wash her by the water of the word? How can I do that? And I'm not going to sit here and say that I've been perfect my whole marriage, because I haven't. Seriously, there's time where I haven't favored her. There's time, she's not here now, so I can lay it all out, but she'll listen to it on the thing. But, you know, where I put the ministry before her. That's a battle in my life, because I can't wait to come in here and get in the Word. I can't wait to come in here and fellowship with you all and spend time with you all and teach you the things of God, because those are the things that have changed my life. But is there times where I haven't favored her? Yeah. Is there times where I say, Kathy, thank you for forgiving me, man. Thank you for all the times that I got upset, man. They lost six games in a row, only scored four runs. I was upset. That was supposed to be a joke. Thanks God. 2 Timothy 2:22. Everybody should know this verse, especially if you're a teenager and you're starting to get into a young adulthood. Flee youthful passions. And what do you want to pursue the rest of your life? As a husband, as a wife, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Because it makes sense. Lust is temporary, my friends. Love is forever. Lust is selfishness. Love is sacrificial. Lust is based on a limited knowledge, but love is based on a deep understanding. So important. And at the end, really, when it all is said and done, the primary reason that we should pursue love is because love makes us like the Lord. Because he loved us even when we were sinners. Even though we're sinners now, he still loves us. And then I thought about the song in the 70s. Now, I will say the first name of the group. Pete will say the second name. Captain and he knew. Everybody knew that one. Check it out. Love will keep us together. Think of me, babe, whenever some sweet-talking girl comes along singing her song. Don't mess around. You just got to be strong. Just stop. because I really love you. Stop. I'll be thinking of you, looking in my heart. Love will keep us together. So when them cheerleaders come in here, stop, Nick. Stop, drop, roll, look around, whatever you got to do. They go in a song, you believe you belong to me now, ain't going to set you free now. That's powerful. That rhymes. When those girls start hanging around you, talking me down, here with your heart and you won't hear a sound. Just stop, stop, because I really love you. Thank you for singing that epi, Kathy. I'm thinking of you. Look in my heart and love will keep us together. Beautiful, beautiful song. I remember when Barbara Bush's funeral a couple weeks ago, when they had that interview of her, you know, how many years you've been married, what makes a strong marriage? And Barbara Bush said, two people living together, forgiving each other. That's beautiful. What a testimony to her. And now here, oh boy, I feel like Keith right now. Monday morning. Nobody said that marriage is going to be easy. Anytime you try to mold two individuals with their own ideas, their own dreams, the way of doing life into one, there's going to be struggles. And you and your wife are going to come into conflict with each other. I have right. She has right. What am I supposed to do when the exercise of her rights offends me and prevents me from getting my way? Walk out. Give her a taste of her own medicine, an eye for an eye. That seemed to be prevailing opinion. Marriage a 50-50 proposition, isn't it? If I don't stand up for my rights and require her to do her fair share, then she's going to take advantage of me and walk all over me. So I've been told. Imagine the words of Jesus being used to counsel that young couple just starting out right after she presented that final rose to him on the bachelorette. Think about that. Praise God. Whatever he asked you, even when it seems outrageous or unreasonable, give it to him. In fact, give him more than he asked before he asked it. And when she hurts you, remain vulnerable. Don't close yourself off to her emotionally, thinking that you can protect yourself from ever getting hurt again. Marriage is about giving, not getting. It's about being willing to lay your life down to protect the other person physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. It's about wanting the best for them instead of wanting the best for yourself. And then finding joy in seeing the one reaching their highest potential that they have. Since Kathy's not here, I'll tell you about our first year of marriage. We argued a lot about ice cubes, man. We had this refrigerator and we had these ice trays, and Kathy wouldn't fill them. Wouldn't fill them up. I go to get ice and one ice cube left in there. Kathy, fill the thing up, man. Well, there's another cube left in there. You all fought about ice trays? Praise God. Think about it. When you look back, it's usually something stupid. You know? I like a lot of ice, man. Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And my key word right there, I would say, Nate, the word. The word. Allowing the word to penetrate your heart, being in fellowship with one another. That's why we're doing core here. We want people to gather around the world, the word, and talk about how we can fight against the world. Because washing of the water of the world so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I'm telling you, if you're here and you're not into the word, the enemy will use that as a foothold against you. The enemy will bring in things of the world to get you to coincide and go along with the world or its philosophies and things instead of building your love and building your marriage together. The interesting reality is that it's not looking out for yourself that produces the best possible life for you. It's giving of yourself that accomplishes real joy. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. but whoever loses my life for my sake will find it. Last point, Jesus says lie. Society says lie. Jesus says what? Yeah, I wrote down promise. You could tell truth. Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Think about it. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips in Deuteronomy, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Hold on to me. Give me a couple minutes. For richer, for poor, for sickness and health, till death do us part. That's the way the vows used to be read. Even if those exact words didn't come out of the mouths of the couple who stood before the officiant at the ceremony, the implication was that they planned to stay together, at least for a while, that they were making their commitment to one another. Marriage is a statement of intent, but somewhere in the back of their minds, or maybe even on paper, maybe a prenuptial agreement, they have made plans in case things don't work out. And somewhere out in the audience on that wedding day, somebody's given odds of what they think are the chances of this relationship to last more than a year. Is it hard to blame them? We live in a culture where truth-telling and commitment-keeping are rare. Last weekend, I watched the Reels channel. I watched a life story about George Michael. Watched a life story about Freddie Mercury. Oh, my gosh. Oh, boy. They went through a lot of stuff in their lives. A lot of stuff because they didn't have God. Think about it. They didn't have God. So Jesus calls His children to be different in all facets of their life, which includes our marriages. He calls us to be so truthful that we don't have to take a vow before someone believes us. Think about it. The band wants to come forward. Check out Psalms 15, 2 through 4. Marriage rests just as much on trust as it does on love. I truly believe that. Marriage rests just as much on trust as much on love. Couple scenarios. Can I trust you to be home when you say you're going to be home? Nick. Can I trust you to reserve your heart only for me even when you have other options? Nick. Can I trust you to use our finances in a way that benefits the whole family rather than something that benefits you? I gave the finances to Kathy a long time ago because if I had the finances, we'd be living in the shed out here. Praise God. Be a truth teller. It makes you like Jesus. Being a liar makes you like the enemy. Ushers, you want to come forward. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I love marriage. I love talking about marriage. I love help marriages. I love getting into your word. I love being an instrument of righteousness for you, Father. Father, thank you for the life that you've given me. Thank you for the girl that you've given me, Lord. I'm going to spend the rest of my life sacrificing for her, loving on her, telling her how much I love her and spending time with her because that's what we do, Lord. So, Father, I ask you to bless our offering today. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for everybody who's a part of this family. Thank you for your giving. Thank you so much that this place really is going without a doubt because of the Lord, but because of your giving helps us to grow. Helps us to do things. And Father, I pray for all the events happening this summer. I pray for those teenagers getting ready to go away. NYSEM is such a fantastic organization, Lord. They are going to be blessed. I've experienced it. I've been there. They are so on fire for God. The teenagers are going to learn a lot this week, Lord. So I ask you to bless their trip, and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This altar's open.
I couldn't hear. It turned way down low.